Romans 2.
Yep, Romans Bible Study, Lesson 48, page 2, handout page 2. And we need, how many here? Two? There's two there. There's three. Pass them out. Page 2. Let's open to Romans 7. That's where we are. Good evening, Alice. Romans 7. And we're looking at verse 7. There we go. Romans 7. And last time we left off at letter 2, we look up at 5, it talks about verse 7, I would not have known what it is to covet. What he's saying is that before the law came in, I wasn't aware that was a sin. He knew it might have been wrong, but he didn't know it offended God. He wasn't aware of the sin of covetousness. Without the law, and 2, man might covet the possessions of others. He might take their property or be disobedient to parents, but he would not know it to be evil. And we said, discuss this in light of Romans 2:15. So what is Romans 2:15? Who knows what that verse says? Romans 2:15.
Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciousness, also bearing witness, and their thoughts are now accusing, even defending them.
Yes. So in other words, what he's saying is that the law of God is written on all men's hearts. And although it's written on their hearts, their conscience either convicts them or doesn't convict them. Okay, they have. And then if you read the next verse down, 2:16, what's it say?
It says this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ.
No, it goes. It's before it then.
Before it.
Yeah.
14.
Yes.
Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law.
Okay, so what that means is that the law is on their heart. They know what they should and shouldn't do, but until they know that law offends God, it's something they know they shouldn't do. They know it's evil, but they don't look at it as a sin. We talked about that last week, about how the only people that really recognize sin are people that recognize it as sin being an offense against God are people that are saved. The unsaved recognize it as evil, but they don't recognize it as a sin. And when it's brought to their attention, it spurs them to want to actually commit that sin. I think that's how we left it last time. Right? Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So then he says in 3, the law places bounds on man's desires and teaches him what is right from wrong. It teaches him where lawful indulgence ends and where sin begins. And note the word covet. Lust is not limited to a certain thing. It refers to all lustful desires for things that are forbidden. Look at Romans 7:8. I think that's what he's talking about. 7:8. Go ahead and read it, Jer.
Romans 7:8. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead.
In other words, what he's saying here is he's saying that even though the law was written on their heart, they didn't recognize it as a commandment and an offense against God. And when he did, it says that it wrought in him all manner of, what's your version say?
It produced in me all kinds of covetousness.
Yes.
Covetousness.
Yes. All right. And
Pastor, I just have a question. When we're talking about this fulfillment of the law, just the other day I'm reading Matthew, and I'm not going against what I think everybody says. I believe that the law has been fulfilled from Jesus Christ's death, correct?
Yes.
So then in Matthew 5:17-18, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear,
oh, I know it.
Not the smallest letter, not the stroke of a pen will be at any means disappeared.
No, it's a,
before even this.
No, I'll explain to you. You're looking at two different things. When Jesus said that when Jesus came, he said he came to fulfill the law, right?
But it came not to abolish the law.
Okay, but to fulfill it. What does that mean? What would you take that to mean? Anybody, to fulfill the law. How did Jesus fulfill the law?
I'm fulfilling the requirements necessary.
Close, not quite, but close. Don't say it, Wink. This is like the cheetah, the mama cheetah bringing home the little gazelles. Want them to think about it.
Well, he fulfilled the commandments, meaning that if you follow him.
He did. He never broke one of the commandments, but that's not what that means, fulfilled. You're right, though. Yep.
Paid the price.
There you go.
Yeah.
Fulfilled means he paid the price. He paid the penalty for sin. That's what that means, Pete.
I get that. Well, I didn't quite say that, but I understand it. But I'm more concerned with somebody explaining that until heaven and earth disappears, none of this will change.
In other words, that law is in place. That law is never going to... In other words, although you're not under that specific law as far as a penalty goes, morally you're underneath that, still underneath the Ten Commandments, and those Ten Commandments are never going to go away until the earth goes away. This earth is going away.
So he's just talking about the Ten Commandments.
Yes.
Yeah, that's purposeful Jewish exaggeration. That's hyperbole.
Turn to Colossians. Turn to Colossians. You'll read where he did that on the cross too. I think it's in Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Read verse 14, Pete. 13, 14, and 15, Pete. Colossians 2, 13 through 15. This will explain it. So all these other laws that you were thinking about, the ceremony, and it was only, listen, there was the ceremonial law, there was the ceremonial law, the moral law, and the dietary law. Those were the only three laws they had.
Yeah, but within those, there's hundreds of them.
Yes, within those are the categories. Okay, so the ceremonial laws and the dietary laws, you'll read over here in 13 through 15. If Paul tells you what happens.
So 2:15, 13 through 15.
Yeah.
When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross.
Stop. That's the penalty.
I get that.
Okay.
I just didn't know what you were talking about, that he was talking about in that Matthew.
Yes.
He was talking about the Ten Commandments.
No. And then read 15.
And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
Right. So in other words, the hyperbole was till heaven and earth pass away. But the point was, although he fulfilled the punishment of the law that all of us deserve. In other words, think about this: 2,000 years ago, before any of us, of course, were here, your sins were already known, and the penalty for the sins that you would commit had to be paid. There's no getting away from God. If you commit one sin and die that instant after you commit that sin, that sin has to be paid for. And it's because God is a holy, righteous God, and he commands that be the case, right? So he died 2,000 years ago for every sin you would ever, speaking individually, for every sin a person ever did or ever would do, the penalty has been paid in full. So that you never have to stand before God, and because of that moral law, and by the way, the ceremonial law and the dietary laws were written specifically for the Jews, not for the age of grace. We don't have that.
So he only saved us from the penalty of the law.
Yes, the other laws were done away with him. He brought in a new dispensation of grace. In other words, before it was the law, and it was all the, you know, they had to do the dietary thing, and they had to do the ceremonial thing. That was the ceremonial and dietary is in the Colossians verses we just read. And in the Matthew verses, it talks about him fulfilling the law, and that is the penalty of the law. So all the law, this is the only one that's still on the books. Yes, Andrew.
This is going to be a little controversial.
Okay, we're used to that.
But I don't agree that that's on the books either. I think that the way it reads, it's meant to be a proactive intention for the Christian to be walking in the Spirit, which is to love God and love your neighbor, which encompasses those Ten Commandments. But if we get into the Ten Commandments as a moral theme, we're getting into a legal approach like that.
No, I'm not referring to, you're right, but I'm not referring to that. They asked Jesus what was the greatest of all the laws. And he said, one was the love your God, and second was the love your neighbor. And then he said, all the law is contained in those two commandments.
Correct.
Okay?
Yeah.
So when you say that you're not, and this is an important distinction. When you say that you're not under that, that means that you can use the Lord's name in vain. Is that what you're saying?
What I'm saying is I wouldn't do any of those things because I'm following the law of the Spirit.
I understand that. I do understand it. But the law of the Spirit is that law. In other words, the law that's guiding you is God.
But there's an antagonist, which comes from a law that's meant to bend the person by a negative reinforcement.
Yeah.
The law did before.
Mm-hmm.
In Romans 7, it's an antagonist approach.
Mm.
Whereas God coming with the Spirit is a positive approach, bringing you back in love, which is an alternative approach. And it's just the way I look at it. And for me, it makes a big difference because if I go at it from a will sense, I have to achieve something by going against that there. But if I go against the fact that I have grace and to walk in the Spirit, and I accept that He did the work and I can only continue in what He did already.
You have the passage in Acts as well with the Judaizers that were demanding that Gentiles be circumcised under the law. And
yeah, but that wasn't a moral law.
No, but even the Sabbath, he wasn't recognized. What was Peter's response to that? For Gentiles coming in, he basically said they are not under the law of Israel. The land of Israel. So that included all the law of Moses.
Jesus
basically brought him under the pre-Abrahamic law, which would be do not consume blood and avoid sexual immorality. And anyone who needs further clarification on that, go to Corinthians and Romans, where Paul expands on what sexual morality is.
Right.
But that's basically I totally agree that the Gentiles converting to Christianity, which would be any of us, are not under the Mosaic law.
We wouldn't do those things, Pastor. We wouldn't be led to do those things by not doing those things for that reason.
The biggest one that
I do.
I would say the modern Judaizer abuses on this list is keep the Sabbath, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy.
I would say this about everything that you guys just said. I agree with that. I agree with that. I agree with that. That baby's rolling. Man, that baby's rolling. My head is going like, yeah, but. Oh, man. All right, here's my point. I guess it's because I have in my life seen many Christians who based on the being Spirit-led, okay, break those commandments. They break them. And there's commandments. Those are the moral commandments, but there's the other sin list: drunkenness, adultery.
We break the law every day. If
you're doing those, you're also breaking those two.
Yeah, exactly.
The same way.
Yeah, yeah.
But the mindset of the Christian that's trying to really
I know what I'm trying to say.
Go ahead.
What I'm trying to say is one of the things that I always am concerned about. I'm always concerned about new Christians not understanding that they have a moral standing with God based on the Holy Spirit. That law, is not what I'm basing it on. I'm basing it on that they're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That's why I tell people, I don't have to tell you if you're doing something wrong. You'll know it. If you're saved, you'll really know it. The Holy Spirit will do it, right? So in that sense, I agree with it. But from a teaching perspective, and I don't know where the line is for this, being very frank. I don't know if it's a line that I should go over or shouldn't go over. I always err on the side of being conservative and telling people that law is still in effect, in the sense being we're not to do it.
What law?
Those Ten Commandments.
But then you gotta look at the Sabbath and that whole thing.
No, I agree with that. You know what I mean? But that the Sabbath is one of, yeah, you're right. No, you're right. That makes perfect sense.
In the New Testament.
Yep, you're right. And the Sabbath is the only thing that in the New Testament, it doesn't speak about it at all.
It does speak about it, but it speaks about it in a different manner, because each of those things are seen differently now. It's not the same.
That's an interesting point.
You're being guided differently by God now as a believer.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right. Instead of being, you know, you're really in fear of him before under mm-hmm. the law. And now there's a guidance that comes through the Spirit. So in other words,
let me see if I got it right. So in other words, what you're saying is that those are not actually in force as they were for Israel. Rather, we have, instead of that, we have God himself indwelling us, and because we have God himself indwelling us, we have that law already on our hearts and he's guiding us, then we don't need to be under that anymore, because the Spirit is what's leading us, not the law.
Timothy would say,
is that right, what I said?
Correct.
Okay. Yeah, I agree with that.
Timothy would also say that you can use all Scripture for learning. So he would want you to learn from those.
Yes, absolutely.
Not use those as a utility.
You can definitely get things out of the law. Yeah. Even though it's ridiculously boring reading, that is directly as well.
Yeah, yeah. No, I get it. Yeah, I get it. No, I agree with that. Yeah. I agree with that. Yeah. I agree
you
with that.
You use the law with the unsaved. Romans 3:20 it says, for by the works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin.
So the law is what I just want to just see if I got this straight. So for people that are not saved, okay, the law is still in effect for the people that are not saved.
Oh yeah.
That's what you're saying.
Yeah,
that's right.
That's a very good point. Yeah. And that really brings the whole thing in circle.
Boom. It does.
That's why Romans is the
what did he say? I missed it.
We got too many people talking. He said that Romans, what is it, 3:23? 3:20 says, Romans 3:20 says that, what did you say, Wink?
For by the words of the law, no human being
yes.
will be justified in his sight. So even if you obey that 100%, which you won't, because that's
you can't.
No one will be justified.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He says, but through the law is the knowledge of sin.
So in other words, that law is vivid to people that are lost, to the lost, because they're not being Spirit-led. So that law is in effect for them, because they're going to be judged. They're going to be judged by that law, by the Word of God, right? So everybody get it so far? Everybody get it? So for the lost, that is in effect, but for the saved, it's been what was that you said fulfilled? That's been fulfilled, the penalty and the law, and now you're under new management. You're under the auspices of the Holy Spirit, and being led by the Holy Spirit, you don't have to worry about those things, because He'll tell you, He'll lead you and guide you in a way that you won't break those. You won't want to break those.
Yeah,
and if
we
you do,
we break these. We break them purposely. Sometimes you have two choices. And you.
No, I agree.
You know,
that's a good point.
You know,
I'm glad we got
Paul's
that.
This,
yeah.
Paul's that's why the cross is so. That's why Paul said, "I want to know nothing but Jesus."
But the cross.
I want to know among you nothing.
Yeah, one second.
But Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Mm-hmm.
That's the solution. All.
Yeah.
We're going to heaven because Christ was crucified for all of our sins here at this table were future. So
mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And God punished him for me.
Yes.
And imputed his righteousness to me. So it's, I mean, you can't beat that. I mean, you just glorify the cross.
What are you going to say, Art?
Well, there's two things I want to put out. The far as lists, I mean, Paul's lists are, I think, much more.
Oh, yeah.
And second of all, the theologian wants to just throw this out there a little bit. As far as the Ten Commandments go, this is something that very few people seem to recommend if they took Sunday school or confirmation classes, seem to remember. But we have all the depictions of Moses there holding five on one tablet and five on another tablet, and that's not by any means what it was. All of the rest of Genesis was the law for the nation of Israel, and this was a summary at the beginning of the contract.
Exactly.
So,
I know that, yeah.
So this is just a summary of the law. When I say law, this was 600 common lines printed out, a whole law book for an entire nation that was being started. Wasn't only the nation of Israel before that. Now there was going to be a nation, and they were going to need laws, just like any other nation would. So rather than a bunch of people sitting down and writing laws like normally, Moses went up the mountain, got directly from God. And he got, in order to make it a little more thorough, he got two copies. And that's why it's depicted as two stone tablets, not five on one, five on the other. He got two copies. Any contract, there's always two parties. So you always have two copies of each contract. So under Jewish law, you always have to have two copies. God kept his copy with us. So that's why there was always the thing.
So I think we have a better understanding.
What all those laws are, you want to read Leviticus.
Well, that's actually not Leviticus. That's just the rest of Exodus. Leviticus was all the
situational
laws.
Pastor, just one thing that I won't say another word.
No, don't please.
So after all of this, there's no more written law. But
right.
Jesus Christ at 33 years old said, "For truly I tell you, until heaven disappears, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear." But there's no more written law, but he's telling you not even the smallest letter will change.
Because it's in your heart through the Holy Spirit. You're being led by the, and if you look at Romans 7, it says, and Romans 8, it says, no, but what I'm saying to you is that, in other words, the Bible is the best commentary on itself. So you what you're saying, and then you look at Romans 7, it says that the hostile mind is, the carnal mind is hostile to God, and I forget what the rest of it says. And then he goes on to say,
well, he's talking to a Jewish audience, too. I mean, that's, you got to remember, Christ spoke primarily to Jews, a couple of Gentiles.
No, but his question is this. If, why is Matthew saying that, and Jesus is saying in Matthew that the law is not going to go away, and then now he's saying that he fulfilled the law? That's your question.
If he said, you know what, it's probably not going to go away, but if he's talking about the most minuscule letter not to be changed, like if you change anything in this Bible, then you don't believe the Bible. It
right.
should not be changed.
Mm-hmm.
But now we're, from what I gather, not from what
he wasn't saying anything in this Bible because most of that Bible wasn't written yet at this point.
No, but he's referring to the law. Not one jot or tittle will fade away.
You can't even take the dot of an eye away. And if you do, then you're not. This is in red. And this is what Jesus said.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, to the Jews.
What he's saying.
Yeah, he's saying it to Jews. That's a Matthew, right?
But he's saying what's Jewish, the but he's saying what's God. The difference?
Yeah,
he was.
Therefore, anyone who sets aside the least of these commanded teachings.
Nobody's setting aside. That always represents.
So I just want to say it again. So what I gathered out of all this,
there's
no more written law, but yet we're not setting aside anything, so is there still a written law?
Can I interject?
Yeah, please.
So when, as an example, as a parallel way to explain that, Paul at one point says that he's perfect in the law. He's saying he's perfect because he's making the appropriate sacrifices. Jesus becomes the appropriate sacrifice for his people, making the law complete for those people. The law that's not complete, like Wink was saying, still exists for those that don't have salvation, the people
Boom.
He's speaking to.
Boom. Okay? That's it.
So it's still going to exist without Jesus in their life. He's basically telling them, if you don't believe in me, that law...
Hold on for a second. So then right here, he's not talking to saved people.
He's talking to everybody because if they're saved, the law is complete and they're made perfect by him completing it.
So yeah,
he completes. You understand what I mean by that?
Yeah, I understand it. So I guess I just have to learn a little bit more to understand things that I don't see.
No. What I'm saying is, so Jesus, for his people, when he died, their sins are complete under that. That sacrifice makes it complete.
Yes.
But anybody else that he was speaking to would still need a sacrifice, and they don't have it. So that law forever is going to go on, like Wink was saying.
That's why it says that no mouth will be able to speak, because that law is there. You knew it was there, and you disobeyed it. And that meant that you didn't come to Christ, and you didn't let him fulfill it for you, so you're going to fulfill it in the lake of fire for all eternity. That's what it means. So that law was, he was telling these people, he was telling the Jews, because the Jews were the ones that were not believing in him. He was telling them that. He was saying that law is not going away, and you're going to be under it. It's never going away. And then when he says that he fulfilled it, as Andrew pointed out, he fulfilled it for his people. So that law is in effect for those outside of Christ, but for those in Christ, that law is not in effect. Instead, he says it in John 4, the lady at the well, looking to worship, you worship at Mount Gerizim, right?
The law never goes out, it just gets complete when Jesus plugs his sacrifice in.
Exactly. Well, that's, couldn't say that any better.
He satisfies.
Exactly.
It exists, it's just not consequences are removed.
Well, that's better for me to understand. I thought we were saying it no longer exists.
You guys get it?
Yeah, it's nuanced kind of.
No. In other words.
Jesus paid our sacrifice, so the law doesn't apply to us. God's going to be.
Yes, because you
have
with that law.
With
yeah. Mm-hmm. That's what he's saying in Romans 7. See, we have little groups now. You want to talk? You get it?
I get it, yeah.
Yeah, I get it too.
I'm glad he brought it up, because I never would have.
Well, it is a little deep, right?
Yeah.
You get it? Yeah? Good?
Yes.
See, the law is in effect for those outside of Christ, because it's what convicts them of their sin. He is not talking to save people. No, but see, it opened up a good conversation.
No, it was an excellent question. It really opened up, yeah.
Now you know why we've been in the book of Romans for 4 years. And that's not hyperbole. That's real. That's actually how long it's been. You got to study the Bible. So, I mean, if you do it for 4 years and it takes you 8 years, you're still studying the Bible, right? They're still going. I know.
You answered this right at the beginning.
Stretching my brain.
Okay, just a second. Go ahead, Wayne.
You answered it right at the beginning, actually, because you're getting involved in the law. We already went over this verse in Colossians
yep.
2. And you were dead in trespasses.
Yep.
And he says, and God made us alive together. And here's the point. Having forgiven us all our trespasses by this. Keep this in mind right here behind me. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands.
That's the record of debt that stands against every lost soul right there. It stood against us before we were saved. And it stands against every single soul that's lost. And when you come to Christ, that's canceled out. That's what that verse is saying. Yes. Yeah.
Just to put a pin on it, the reason I don't like to use those as a guide is because it quickly becomes for me a will worship feature. Using that instead of his law to go toward. That's the only delineation that I was trying to make.
Yeah, I get it. Yeah.
The whole point of the law, I pointed out, paid it full on the top.
There you go.
You know,
Pastor,
yes, no, go ahead. No, he was talking to the lost.
Okay.
Many in that group.
And
that would be that if they broke.
They
that,
were.
They would
no, that. No. No, what that means is that that law, nobody can satisfy that law. God's standard is so perfect, no human being can do it. Mm-hmm. That's how you know it's sin. And if you're lost, that's how you know that you, that's what we're studying now. Paul says, as soon as I found out about that, I never knew it was sin, because he was lost. And then he wanted to do it, right? But once you get saved, that is no longer in effect. What's in effect now is the Holy Spirit. And matter of fact, what does Romans 8, 2 say?
Pastor, so sit up right there.
Yeah, there it is, right there. Read it, Romans 8, 2.
It's not that it's no longer in effect.
For lost it is, not for saved.
No, even for the saved. It's not that it's not in effect. It's not that we don't have to get paid. We don't have to get punished for it. We don't have to pay for it.
Right.
It's still in effect, though, right?
It's in effect through the Holy Spirit and within you.
So, Greg, I thought you just said it's no longer in effect, but it isn't in effect. We just don't.
It's like the same way like Art was saying, you can't get drunk, you can't do this, you can't do that, but it's not how a Christian should be guiding their life like the Jew would. The Jew would go to the law to know what to do.
Exactly.
You go to Jesus to know what to do.
Right, exactly.
That's the difference.
So the Jew would live by the law. Yeah.
That's
excellent.
Summary of everything. So that's why we have the Sabbath and keep it holy. But underneath that, we have the concept of not being able to work fabrics made of woven of two different threads.
Couldn't eat lobster.
Couldn't eat any
shellfish.
Could not eat any split hoof. So that's unfortunately medicine. Pork. You cannot plow the outer how many feet of your field.
Yeah.
All of that. But that was all put in place to help the Jews separate themselves out from the rest of the world.
Yeah.
We have our own means now. The Gentiles that have joined Christianity have their own means of separating themselves out from the world.
And that's through the Spirit.
Yeah, the dietary laws were there to protect them. Now, the only dietary law, which is kind of a funny one, is that Peter said that the Gentiles were under the concept of not eating blood. So that's actually still kind of debated whether or not, because there's a lot.
No, what he was talking about, my understanding of what he was talking about was that there were Gentiles who were sacrificing animals and they were drinking their blood.
No, the first one I'm thinking about is when they were being ordered, when the Judaizers were saying that Gentiles joining needed to be circumcised.
Yeah.
And Peter said no, they did not.
Right. So, but you talked about the blood.
So he said the only thing that they're under was the no sexual morality and not to consume blood.
Right. And consuming blood wasn't like if you have a bloody steak. He was talking about drinking a cup of blood.
Yeah. Even those weren't laws. They still weren't laws, though. They were trying to frame a culture.
Yeah. Yeah, they were, yeah.
People safe.
Right.
Now, I'm going to reel you in. Hey, all right. Okay, we'll finish it up. Okay. So let me just say this, okay? So if we were to go back right now and we were to go and bring any one of the Old Testament saints and bring them in here and hear our conversation, you know how rudimentary this would be to them? They'd look at us like, you people have no clue of what I'm talking about. So, but we don't need to have a clue. What we need to do is we need to know this. We need to know that if you're born again, if you are truly called one of God's kids, you have within you the Holy Spirit of God, and that is going to be who will lead you. And all of those things, all of the Ten Commandments, is, as Arthur rightly pointed out, was a summation of it. And those are there to convict the lost, not the saved. Period. New thought.
I'm just going to read one small section of the Paul sermon that I was trying to mention. And this, I think...
Where are you?
I am in Acts 15:10.
Give us a second.
Which this whole chapter is the sermon in which Peter's rebuking the Judaizers.
Mm-hmm.
Peter,
yeah.
Acts 15:10. This is a church council here.
Yeah, this is what the Catholic Church really calls the first council of Christianity. Of course, they had a whole bunch of councils afterwards that they had the first council. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting on the yoke on the neck of which disciples neither are fathers were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved by the manner as they. So in other words, he's saying, why would you take these new converts and put on the yoke that none of our fathers could bear?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And demand of them what our none of our fathers could do when they... Of course, he's going on, this goes on for paragraphs, but I thought this, that was the one right there.
Yep.
Why yoke the Gentiles?
And so we're not.
It's a great point.
Yeah.
So we're not yoked by it. So that's the bottom line. In other words, you have a new, and I like, I got to tell you, I'm going back to Romans 8 real quick here. Romans 8.
My burden is easy and my yoke is
soft. Yes, exactly.
Yes, yes.
That's another one, right. And in Romans 8, it says, 8:2, if you have a King James, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Spiritual liberty. Just what
you were referencing the verse 29.
Yeah.
29.
Yeah, I just hadn't gotten there yet, but I thought that one would just...
Everybody get it? Everybody understand? You get it, Liz? Okay, you guys get it? Okay, it's pretty simple. That was nice. That was a good little rabbit trail. Okay.
No longer yoked to the law.
Yes.
Yep. Okay. I remember in Bible college, they had a it was like a little card like this, and you got to remember I was probably the oldest guy. Well, there was another guy there who was old, but just really younger people, and kids were passing out a card, and it says, "Who's under the law?" It was a white card, and that's what it said on the cover. And when you opened it up, there was nothing there, which meant no one. You know, I mean, it's like basically what we're talking about. All right, so let's look at over here at the B. Paul ends verse 7 with, if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Here the apostle is using the beginning of the 10th commandment, and the rest of the commandment was implied. Let's go to Exodus 20:17. That's way down the road. Mm-hmm. 2017. Anne Marie. I have actually, I've got them from, I'll go to 2017.
Okay, Exodus 20:17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that is the temple commandment right there.
I want to pass this down here. I'll take the extras, if you don't mind. Pass this down here.
In case we didn't realize that, that is the temple commandment. That's where we are. If you notice, you go on past that, you just read the whole text.
Who's your neighbor? Everybody. Your neighbor. Who's your neighbor?
And that was the law.
Okay. Okay, so now number two. We're talking about Exodus. And it says in section two, it said, Paul chose this particular commandment because the other referred to man's external behavior, but his point was to demonstrate the effect of sin on the mind and conscience. So I want to ask a question. What is the difference between internal sin and external sin? There's two types of sin, right? I mean, not type, but there's two categories of sin, right? Internal and external. Can you give me some ideas of what you think they are?
One that is that you do in your mind versus doing physically.
Okay. What else?
I would say lust versus adultery.
Okay.
It's the same sin.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, so what's drunkenness? That's an external sin, right?
Yeah, I'd say that'd be external, but gluttony as a general would be more broader.
Okay, but I'm not, what I'm trying to show you is that the sin list talks about a lot of external sins, you know, and some that are the internal sins are sins that come from our mind and heart. That's what Paul's trying to show, that he used that word covet, and he used the 10th commandment for that specific purpose, because he was showing that sin is eternal, it is external, but it is also internal as well. And external sins would include what? Drunkenness, backbiting, slander, all those things that are on the sin list. Those things are external sins that people commit. Internal sins is what covetousness is, right? Coveting is. And that's why number 3 says, so he chose the 10th commandment because it spoke to the desires of man's heart. In verse 8, Paul illustrates the effect of the law on the mind. The apostle shows its power to excite evil desires and purposes. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. He begins with two words, but sin. You know, what he's doing is, he's personifying sin, which means it's not an object that has a separate existence or something that lives in the soul. Sin personifies, describes the corrupt passions, feelings, and desires of the mind itself. Everybody get that?
Sin always starts in our, any sin.
Well,
the center of our being, you know.
Yeah. We have, just because we're here, we have in James 1:14, we have the anatomy of a sin. And you see that, let's see what James says. James 1:14, the anatomy of a sin. Read that for us, Julie. James 1:14, right after Hebrews. Yeah, read 13 too, just to set the record straight. Right after Hebrews.
James 1:13.
Oh, I hope I can find my lights.
Between Hebrews and Peter.
Hebrews, read 13, but we're looking at 14 and 15.
Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then the desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death.
Okay. When in 14 it says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed or lured. Where is that happening?
Our will.
Our heart. That's where it starts. Oh, you've heard the expression, somebody did such a good job because they had a heart for it.
Right,
human beings have a heart for sin. Even saved human beings have a heart for sin. We have it. We have a struggle against sin, which the unsaved don't have. But we nonetheless do sin, and we will sin. And if anybody tells you that they don't, then tell them they just committed the first one right there. But you see,
shouldn't number one say heart instead of mind?
What do you mean?
Because it says sin personified.
Yeah.
Is feelings and desires of the mind.
No, corrupt passions, feelings, where do they come from?
And on here it says...
Of the mind, yeah.
But you were just saying sin comes from the heart.
It starts there in James.
The heart is the center of our being, our thinking.
Yeah,
the way we are,
it's used that way in Scripture. The mind is the thing that takes the desires, and then the second part of it is, it says, then when, in 15, then when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And what that is, first it's in your heart, And then it goes to your mind and you entertain it. And if you entertain it too long, that's when you, the sin begins.
This is the one that's making me think of David and Bathsheba's story.
Yeah.
So you have the lust initially when he saw her baby.
Yep.
But then his mind started hatching the plan.
Yep, exactly right.
And, and it just was a downhill slide from there.
So it starts, everything starts from the heart and trickles to the mind, and then from the mind you entertain it. Now that's a good I use the example all the time that there's a lot of things that go through your mind that may be sinful. You may have these thoughts go through your mind. I've had people say, I think I sinned because I dreamt this terrible dream, this, that, and the other. It's only when you entertain a thought that it becomes sin. That's what that verse is telling you. You need to entertain it. If you're looking at a new truck and you're saying to yourself, you are entertaining it too long, and it will lead you, if you have lust after it, it will lead you to go from your heart to your mind to your checkbook. It will do it every time, right?
In your tax bill.
Yeah, yeah.
But you'll love it.
Yes. All right, so.
That's full liability insurance.
And here's the reason why. B, well, yeah. No, what I was going to say was, if you have a clean driving record, as I do, and I've been driving for 50 years, right, and you maintain that record, you take it on the chin. You shouldn't buy a truck if you don't think you can afford the insurance. It's like, you should have that considered anyway.
Just having that talk with my niece.
That's a V6.
And the taxes.
Huh?
Just having that talk with my niece, and she's figured out she can afford the car payments for a car. I says, what about insurance? You're 19. Mm. Your insurance is going to almost double because you have to have full liability. She goes,
well, I got.
That.
Well, I have 7 days to bring it back, and I think you guys are talking me into it. Anyway, let's go. Sin personified, and answer your question about the mind. B says, that's why we say lust burns, ambition rages, and envy corrodes the mind. They are not independent physical things. Rather, they are a description of an excited mind that is ambitious or envious. Everybody get that? We'll stop there. The reason this is all important is because you have to understand something, that you're fighting every day. All of us are fighting sin in some way, shape, or form. Every day, it's going to happen. And so the more you know about the battle or the enemy that you're fighting, where it comes from, where it lives, how it comes out, and the effect that it can have on your life, the more you know about that, the better prepared you are to defeat it.
That's right.
Period, right?
That's it.
Everybody agree with that? Mm-hmm. Right? All right. We'll stop there.